I had a professor when I was at the master's college, and I love to poke fun at that because I was not there when it was turned its name to the university. But there was a professor there, and he's still there, Robert Somerville, that in our biblical counseling classes, he would remind us to take up a proverb a day. And if you read one proverb every day at the end of the year, you'll have read the book 12 times, and that's a whole lot of wisdom. It will stick with me, and I hope to always be faithful at that, though later on it seems I have to read a proverb. But as I was in my devotions and reading, I came across something I found was so fitting for this morning. And since when we did the introduction to James' letter, I had mentioned it is a type of wisdom literature, or at least arranged in that way at times, I found it fitting this morning to go and to read from Proverbs 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 32-36. And here we have the personification of wisdom. Solomon is going to speak about wisdom, and at times through Proverbs, Solomon speaks about wisdom as if wisdom is a person speaking to us, people that are in need of wisdom. And so wisdom cries out all throughout the Proverbs. And here she speaks in chapter 8, verses 32-36. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor or grace from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself, and all those who hate me love death. Solomon paints this picture here of two ways. You have the way of wisdom, which leads to life, and the way of foolishness that leads to death. And there is no middle ground, no alternate route. You cannot navigate or use Waze or any other app to find something better. There is God's way, a way of wisdom and righteousness, which leads to life. Or there is hating wisdom and loving death. And James paints a similar picture. When we get to James, James has encouragement for us here this morning. And James's encouragement is that we would pass the test. And that is the title of this morning's sermon, Encouragement to Pass the Test. He's given us a whole lot of instruction in these few verses that we've covered thus far. This morning we'll be in James chapter 1, verses 12-15. Encouragement to pass the test. He'll begin in verse 12, which he shows us the blessing of life. The blessing of life. In verse 13, he'll move into a reminder of God's character. In verse 13, a reminder of God's character. And then, which we find throughout the Proverbs and wisdom literature, sometimes we need the negative experience to motivate us in right direction And so the third point, verses 14 through 15, is what it looks like to fail the test. Failing the test. Here, James is seeking to encourage the faithful Christian to persevere under trials. He's going to let you know what the outcome of that perseverance will yield. Then he's also going to warn us of what not to think about God, what not to say about God, and then use this negative result to encourage us to not go in that direction. James has a sincere love for those that would receive his letter, and I'm sure that that stretches to us this morning. We take the words from Solomon and Proverbs and let that be a guide to us when we get this instruction now. The question is, will we heed this instruction that James is going to lay out for us? We need this. This is the Word of God. Infallible, perfect, exactly and precisely what we need. The Word of God is able to cut right into the intentions of our heart and see what our need is. And it doesn't just diagnose the need, it cures it. And so we'll see that this morning. Now join with me in prayer as we ask the Lord for His wisdom and taking in His Word. Father in heaven, we are simple and are in need of You. Holy Spirit, we need to understand this precious Word. For Your Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Help us. For if we're not in a time of need now, it's only a matter of time until we are. And so allow us to learn this morning and to soak in Your Word and to be encouraged by James. Thank You for Your servant who You used to give this instruction. And now help us to submit ourselves to You and to the authority of You and Your Word. Thank You, Christ, for Your sacrifice in claiming us, giving us a new heart to obey and love God. Let us prove to do that in honorable worship to You this morning, exalting You in all that we do. Let our minds be focused and let You get the appropriate praise. You are our King. And so help us, Lord, to worship You as that. And Father, be with those in our congregation that are not able to make it today. They are sick or they are hurting or they are just unable in whatever way. I also pray, Lord, that You would fill those that may take coming to church lightly with a renewed zeal for You and for Your body and for Your Word. Help them to not neglect the fellowship. And so when we see our brothers and sisters that we haven't seen for a long time, let us be filled with encouraging words that they would stay. And for those that may be visiting, Father, I pray that this is a day of edification if they are already saved. And if not, I pray that this is the day of salvation for those who have hardened hearts. For every knee will bow and every tongue will confess at Your time that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us honor our Lord this morning with the ministry of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. James has given us much instruction up to this point. So what we need to do if we're going to honor what he has said in this portion, in just these four verses, 12 through 15, If we're going to honor His intent, we have to remember and be reminded of what He's already laid out for us. This morning, what we're going to do is actually bring this thought of joy in our trials to an end. Not that He won't touch on it anymore through the letter, but He's finishing His thought here. And He begins with this first point, the blessing of life. Verse 12, He states, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." He pronounces a blessing. Blessed. Blessed is a man. We want to remember, what is this blessing? How are we to understand what this blessing is? It isn't simply happiness. It's not happy as a man who perseveres. Because sometimes while we're persevering, we don't feel too happy. Happy is a feeling and it's fleeting. But blessedness is the Christian realizing that he has joy in something that's more tangible than a feeling. It's anchored to something. And that anchor is kept in a firm position when we are right with God. When you say blessed is a man, it's a general statement, not just of men, but generally of people. That person will be blessed. Why? Because they're in a right position with God. Impossible to get there if you are not in that right position with God. But James says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. What is that perseverance? We want to remember that in James 2 through 4, he instructed us what is this perseverance. Namely, it is the endurance that's built up over time when you face various trials and you keep the faith. Who perseveres. That endurance, it grows. Remember, James painted that picture that it grows and it spurs us on to completion where we're lacking in nothing. And so James continues that same topic. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Why? He's going to show you right now why. And sometimes when you're in a difficult situation, it's helpful to see the reward right away, or at least be made aware of it. And when I say reward, I know for some of us, we might not feel comfortable with that word. But there's no way. We can't escape the fact that there is a reward. We don't want to use reward and make it seem like our motives for Christian life and Christian practice is for some personal gain. That's not what the reward is. But we remember the Lord in Matthew 5:12, that is, said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." So even Jesus says that there's a reward. Also Peter in 1 Peter 1:4 says that there is an inheritance for Christians being stored and protected in heaven by God. And so James here is in agreement with Jesus and Peter and has other things in common. Jesus and Peter in those sections were also talking about suffering and trials. And they were also talking about rejoicing. Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted because of me." And then later in verse 12, he says, "Rejoice and be glad." Peter takes it a step further in 1 Peter 1. He says, "You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." And so James and Jesus and Peter, they're all in sync here. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Why? For For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. This approval that James is mentioning is speaking about passing a test. You're approved because you've passed the test. You've endured. You've grown to that state of lacking in nothing. And I know we don't want eyes on our faith right now to be evaluated to see if it's perfected just yet, because obviously it's not. But there will come a time when it is, when your faith will be sight and your prayer will be praise. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. The reward for persevering. And like Paul, James' listeners would have also understood what a crown was. Athletes in that time, winning events, would be given a wreath. Even kings, princes had types of crowns, but do we really believe that James is saying, blessed are you when you persevere, because when God perfects you and you're approved and lacking nothing, you will have a crown to wear? This isn't simply speaking about decorating our heads with position. If we are looking forward to receiving a material crown in heaven, we may be disappointed when all we receive is God. No, God. We receive the Lord. When James says that he will receive the crown of life, he's saying he will receive the crown which is life. You see, because when we persevere and God brings us to that state where we're lacking in nothing and brings us home, then and only then will we finally experience life. A life that makes this life seem like it's not life. Who is it for, though? Finish the verse. For those, right? God or the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Jonathan Edwards wrote a small book titled Heaven is a World of Love. And all through this, he is speaking about the character of God and how it's shown through love. When we think about God being the God of love, it's hard to imagine that heaven would be filled with people that do not love Him back. It's strange to me when I hear people that have no care for the Lord at all speak about heaven and the things that they hope are in heaven and things that have nothing to do with God or godliness and do not even honor God in action or an item. It's strange. No, heaven will be filled with people that love God and that enjoy God. And so the question for us now is James speaking about you? Because if you do not know if James is speaking about you, that is the most important question that you can wrestle with and come to conclusion on, not just today, but right now. They say tomorrow is not certain. Well, neither is lunch. You make right with the Lord right now. If the Lord has called your heart to submit to Him, you run to the Lord now. You don't wait. Why? Because blessed is the man. Blessed is the one that would do that. Because they will receive the crown of life. And James is going to switch his tone now and get a little more serious. James is going to lead us in some theology. The second point is a reminder of God's character. And he begins this verse 13, with a command. And it begins with that little word again, let. And remember, that is a command. It's not, will you let me have ice cream? Remember, it's the homeowner telling the guest, let yourself outside. See yourself out. More forceful. It's a command. And so James here says, let no one say. That's let not a person, nobody. And he doesn't give any time indicator or day or anything to modify when. And so it's just general, ever. He's saying nobody, ever. No matter what the reason, no matter what the excuse, never, ever say this. Say what, James? Let no one say when he is tempted. And we see here the transition from the trial, now temptation. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Let no one say I am being tempted by God. Apparently the blame game is not new. Apparently it was around during James' time. I would argue that it's been around since the beginning. If we go back to Genesis, what happened? Adam was told exactly what not to eat. It was easy. One tree. And yet he ate. And what happened? Man fell. Sin entered the world. And what did Adam say when the Creator came and questioned him? Yeah, I think so. I'm hearing a lot of words, but I'm thankful we know. Praise God. He blamed it on Eve, right? Did the buck stop there? No. He said, the woman whom you gave to be with me. Why did he say, the woman whom you gave to be with me? Were there other women in Eden? There was no reason to bring that up. But he brought it up. He brought it up because he was not only blaming Eve, but he was also blaming God. So when we are tempted and we say, God is tempting me, we show ourselves to be descendants of Adam. You see, it's difficult when we're in the trial to really look at ourselves and to see that really the problem has to do with us. James gives us this lesson on what temptation is. He says, let no one say when he is tempted. Interesting. The reason why he says this is we have to have an understanding of this word trial, this word tempt. You see, it's a test. And this is why the title of the sermon is encouragement for us to pass the test. It's the same word that James uses in verse 2. various trials, various tests. But there, it's translated as trial because it's being used by God in a good way to perfect us, to mature us. Here, it's translated as temptation because the context is evil and wickedness and sin. So it's a test. And if you take it in one direction where it's perfecting you, it's a trial used for your good. But if you take it and you respond to it in the different way, as if it's temptation, that's what we're talking about here. And temptation doesn't lead to your perfection. Temptation is not used for you to grow in Christ. Temptation leads to death, and we'll see that in the next verses. But can you see why James would say, do not say that God is tempting you? Because does God want your death? No. God is not like us. God is pure in His desires. He is holy and righteous. Isaiah 6:3 says, the seraphim calls out and says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds. Psalm 119:137, righteous are You, O Lord, and upright are Your judgments. God is holy and absolutely without sin. He is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. 1 John 1:5. And so God is righteous, His ways are righteous, and He cannot be tempted by evil. Because to say that He can be tempted by evil is to suggest or to say that He can be enticed to improper behavior. Enticed to improper behavior. Because temptation is really acting on our impulse to sin. When temptation comes, we can cave in because we're sinners. But God has no desire to sin. And so that item, whatever is being tempted, whatever is being presented, is not pleasing and therefore not acceptable. And so God is completely separated, absolutely and certainly separated from sin. He's holy. He hates sin and has a desire to purify us who are sinners. God doesn't only, it's not that God doesn't tempt us, but He also can't be tempted. It's full circle. There's no way to have temptation affect God. Temptation can't deceive an all-wise God. So ultimately, James is making a case for proper theology. Knowing God and what He does and doesn't do is key. When we are unaware of these things, it is easy for us to begin to think about God in ways that aren't correct or accurate, or to attribute characteristics or actions or desires to God that aren't validated in His Word, the Scriptures. James then is warning us to be careful. Be careful about how you think about God and what you say about God. When you're caught in the middle of temptation sites, don't blame God. But remember who God is and remember what He has said. Then, in the midst of our trial, we'll find hope And if we do go to Him and we take that advice that James has already offered to us, when we're lacking in wisdom, we go to Him, then perhaps we'll persevere and grow, be brought to a point where we're lacking in nothing and be approved, and ultimately receive a crown of life. And so James has already let us know what this blessing of life is. He's also now shown us a reminder of God's character. He does not tempt. He is holy. Now, James is going to give us a warning of death and encourage us with a negative result. You see, up to this point, James has called us to celebrate, called us to rejoice, he's called us to persevere, called us to pray, called us to action in various settings, socially. Also, in verse 12, he showed us what our reward is in heaven. And now, what happens if you don't listen to everything that James has instructed us? What happens if you've despised the Word of God? If you've rejected wise counsel? What happens when we fail the test? And James is going to explain what happens, what does failure look like, and take us behind the scene, peel the curtain back, and let us see something. And it's up to us in this moment that we remember. And the question that I like to ask myself is, do you believe like James? Because he's writing this in hopes that we would believe and have faith in this word that he's given us as instruction. He says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Remember, wisdom stood at the street and called for all to hear and said, find me and find life. Hate me and love death. James is picking up on that. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed. It begins with us, each one, not generally a Christian family, but no, you, each person. You have your own desires, you have your own lusts, you have your own strong, deep intentions and motivations that are tucked deep inside. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed. James is using an illustration here of hunting and fishing. You see, you can go out into the woods where animals are hiding, and in plain sight, you can leave a trap and you can bait it and leave and hide. And just give it time. And just give that animal an appetite. And it's going to come out. And so that item is going to draw the animal out from hiding. Draw the animal out from where it's most comfortable. On a day-to-day basis, where it lives. Just like the desires of our heart that are hidden from everybody but God. They're tucked away. We don't talk about them. We don't confess them. They're in their normal, everyday environment. Even the fish. Hidden underwater. Can't see them. But temptation has a way of drawing, alluring, enticing the animal out. Temptation, then, what is placed before us, begins to draw out our desires that are hidden and tucked away. You leave that bait out there in the open long enough and the bear is going to come and bite it. And the fish doesn't care how sharp that hook is when it chomps down on that bait. And like those animals, if we give in to temptation and let our desires run towards temptation, its hooks will get in us as well. Its hooks will climb right in. We won't be able to say, something made me do it. James is saying right here, it's your own personal lust. And that doesn't have to have a sexual understanding to it. It's just speaking about strong desire. The same word is used of Jesus when he had a strong desire to have the Last Supper with his disciples. A strong, deep desire. And sometimes our strong desires are good and it's okay. And sometimes they're not. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. It doesn't stop there. He says, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. He begins to make this illustration now with life and the progression of life. Let me ask this question. When a woman is pregnant and makes the announcement 9 months later, she has her child. Are you surprised? You're not surprised. You were at the baby shower. Why then, when we have such a lack of zeal for combating our own sinful desires, do we act surprised when those desires manifest into sinful actions? James is saying it's the same thing. From conception to birth, it's no surprise. Why then, when we have these desires and we don't deal with them rightly, do we act surprised? Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, that's the same word for finished, complete. And so James, in the beginning of his letter, speaks about what the completion of the Christian is. God is going to put you through trials to test your faith, not to see if it's real or validate it, but to strengthen it and to refine you. To bring you to completion, lacking nothing. That's your finished end result. But sin does not have that in mind. And temptation is what draws those desires out. And when we act on them, and when we sin against God, it will grow and mature and develop. And it brings forth death. Is what James says. I cannot put it better than one Mr. John Owen, who said this: be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. I'm sure a friend of his, Puritan pastor Richard Baxter, said this of sin: the longer you delay, and the more your sin gets strength and rooting, if you cannot pluck up a tender plant, are you likely to pluck up a sturdy oak? What are we waiting for? James is saying this: we're all tempted. It comes from within us. And if we allow that temptation and our sinful desires to meet and conceive, it will give birth to sin. And the longer that that happens, we could only wait a spiritual death. Death. So are we doing the right things? Are we making the right decisions? Are we moving in the right direction away from sin? The Apostle Paul encourages us from Romans 13:14. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. King David should have been off to battle, but instead he went up to the rooftop to see Bathsheba. His son Solomon wrote the Proverbs, and he basically devoted a whole chapter to this. So turn with me to chapter 7 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. Genesis, Exodus, Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. All of it. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments with me or within you. Keep my commandments and live. And my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them to your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your intimate friend. It's interesting in Proverbs where you find wisdom, understanding is sure to follow. They are the closest of friends. Verse 5, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. Listen to this story, this illustration that he gives us. And keep in mind what James said in 14 and 15, that progression. Proverbs 7, verses 6 through the end. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, and discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense or heart, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house in the twilight and in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot, and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an axe or as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. So he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Wisdom cries out at the street and says, "Find me and find life. Hate me and love death." James 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The young man should have taken another route, but he didn't. He took the one to her house. Seeing that she was dressed as a harlot, he should have fled from that point, but he didn't. And so she was able to seize him. And he should have broken away, but he didn't. And so she kissed him. And when she said that she had a husband, he should have really fled then, but he did not. And because he did not, her many ways or many persuasions enticed him. Flattering lips seduced him. And so he follows her to the slaughter, pierced with an arrow, caught with a snare, led off to the chambers of death. He had every opportunity to stop, and yet he disregarded the word and disregarded wisdom and went down to the chambers of death. James likewise is telling us that our own desire is there. The devil doesn't make us do it. It begins in our own heart. And so James, he set out this gracious setting in the beginning of verse 12. Blessed is the man. Persevere. Persevere through this. Through what he's just explained. Because your own desire is going to be enticed. But when you're enticed and when you're tempted, do not say that it is because of the Lord. For was not the Lord that tempted you? It came from yourself. Beloved, when we find ourselves in this situation, tempted, and it's overwhelming us, we feel like we have to give in. We don't. We have a throne of grace. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence, with faith, to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Even the author of Hebrews is telling us, reflect on what James said. When you lack wisdom, go to him, and he will give generously, without hesitation, and help us through our trial. And when he does help us through our trial, and help us time after time and time again to endure and persevere, then he will be the one that moves from keeping us to then crowning us with the crown that is life, but it is only found in Jesus Christ. Amen? This is encouragement for us to pass the test. Let us hold fast to this. I know I moved through some verses and didn't give us time to flip through some pages. So if you have questions what those verses were, find me.